I am the bread of life. If any man is hungry and comes there and eats, Jesus says he'll never thirst. He'll never hunger and never thirst. Comes and drink. And one of the phrases in the song we just sang says, gives the same thought. Now, to just look at that. And all that my soul has tried, left but a dismal void, Jesus has satisfied. Jesus is mine. Praise the Lord for that fact. John 12, I think in verse 32, it says, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself." Jesus' words there. And we can lift Jesus up in a figurative sense and exalt in him. But what he said, what he meant there, was that if he is lifted to the cross, it's going to be a means of salvation for all. So this morning, our minds are focused especially on our salvation, our redemption, and that's what we want to look at this morning. Even important things we tend to forget. Those of us that are married, sometimes we forget important dates like anniversaries or birthdays or something like that. We know that the disappointment on the other side when those important things are forgotten. But God has instituted a way of remembering, and today is one of those days that we remember what our salvation cost. And it is, when we think about and we dig just a little bit, it becomes so tremendous. It's bigger than what we can talk about today. C.S. Lewis said, the fact that things do not satisfy is evidence that man was created for something bigger than things. And when our mind goes back to the creation story, and just think a little bit about how it must have been when God created light, created the dry land and the oceans. He created the plants and the animals and everything that was there. And then he said, "Let us make man in our image." And there must have been a lot more to that conversation that God later gave to Moses and had him write it down. There must have been a lot more behind the scenes in what we have written. But we can understand what we have written, that God wanted more than another creature. God wanted someone to have fellowship with. But in doing that, God created man with a choice that he has never tampered with since that time. And when God created man in his image, he created him with the choice to follow him, to serve him, to obey him, or not. And there was only one requirement that God gave Adam and Eve in the garden, and that was to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that was the only thing that he told them not to do. But he gave them the choice that they could. And we know the results of that choice. And sometimes we despair about the choice that they made. But we are also choices. We also have choices just like they did. And but, you know, when they chose to disobey, when they chose to obey, when they chose to heed the tempter's advice, it created a gulf between them and God that led a downward spiral to it's ongoing today yet. And so when God promised them a redeemer sometime later, it was a tremendous promise that was fulfilled in Christ. And it's something that is awe-inspiring today. So when God made man with a choice, man chose made the wrong choice. God didn't give up on him, but he also provided a way of salvation, and that's what we want to focus on today. I'd like to give a few verses here. I'll call out these references, and then you read them as we call for them. Romans 3:23. Romans 3:10. Romans 5:12. Romans 5:8. Romans 10:9-10. Romans 10:13. And Romans 10:17. Okay. All of you that are familiar with the book of Romans and the plan of salvation know that this is called the Romans Road. But it states expressly our position and our place without Christ and how we become known to God. All right, let's have Romans 3:23 first of all. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, the English language changes from time to time, and some words that mean, words can take on a different meaning. And so sometimes you have to look at the context and see what exactly it means. But this verse has no difficult words in it. It just simply says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nothing difficult to understand. It's easy to understand the meaning of that verse. All have sinned. Okay, chapter 3, verse 10. Okay. Again, the same thought. There is not one righteous person. Romans 5:12. Let's have Romans 5:12. Okay, there again, it's just simply saying that one man's sin brought sin into the world, and that heritage was passed to all men, that all have sinned. It doesn't do us any good to just blame Adam. We know that we all have sinned. And there it is. There it is. Every man is a sinner. And the law was given to Moses, Paul says the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but just keeping the law wasn't good enough. The law was there for the intent to show that man could not save himself. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, what does Romans 5:8 say? Okay, Christ died for us while we were sinners. That is a beautiful truth that we know it. We've heard it. We probably don't remember the first time that we've heard it, but it's a gripping truth that is precious as time goes on. Christ died for us even while we were sinners. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Okay, that is a beautiful verse. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I'd like to just go to Acts chapter 16 and read an interesting story that we had in our Sunday school some time ago, but it's a beautiful story. Acts 16, verse 26, we have Paul and Silas in prison, and they were beaten, they were in stocks, things looked pretty dismal to them, and the situation was very desperate for them. Acts 16, verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm. We are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And he took them that same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he brought him into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. I think this story is beautiful in a lot of different ways. But one of the beautiful things about it is the simplicity of the message of the gospel. Here was a man that was in a desperate situation, and his question was direct and short and to the point. What must I do to be saved? And Paul didn't give him a long theological discussion. He says, "Believe on the Lord with all your heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Those are simple words and easy to understand. Now, the word "believe" has softened its meaning for us since it was written here. And today, when somebody says, "I believe something," doesn't mean it's going to change your life necessarily. But that's the word it meant. When you believe something, when you really believe something, it's going to change your life. Because it's not just a mental assent to a truth, but it's something that grips you and will change your life. So when they said, "I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," it meant having him as Lord of life. And it does that today. It means that believe that Jesus has died for our sins and has risen again. Those were all things that we have heard all of our life, and it's easy for us to take it a little bit for granted. But those are precious truths that grip our heart when we see what it really involves. Well, that's what confession and believing, that's confessing and believing brings life, and that's just what we read in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. We saw that in the Philippian jailer, and we saw the difference that it made and the circumstances that faced Paul and Silas. They were beaten. He took them, and he washed their stripes. He gave them, brought them into the house and gave them food to eat. And his cruelty was replaced by kindness. His cruelty was replaced by hospitality and meeting their needs. And the beautiful thing is that he rejoiced believing in God with all his house. Certainly that was a beautiful story. All right, let's go back to Romans. Romans 10:13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The thing that's beautiful about these verses is that they're very simple. They're easy to understand. And let's have Romans 10:17. "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Again, it's an easy verse to understand. You know, sometimes we becoming a Christian may seem complicated to people that look at the life and they say, I don't know if I can give up all that. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can do that, walk that kind of way. But Jesus said, and the Bible says, that simply believing on the Lord makes a person a Christian. And that belief will change his life. And those things will come later. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing is another interesting word that is, there's a little bit more to it than what is just vibrations made inside the ear. But the Bible talks about when someone hears that they're being made a part of or obey. A mother might say to her child, "Do you hear me?" Well, of course the child hears. The child, they're right there. But what she means is, "Are you obeying me?" And that's the difference. That's the same kind of thought that comes here. That hearing comes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the walk of the Christian life is a walk of discipleship. It's a walk of obedience. And it comes by hearing the word of God. You know, when that all comes together in Christ, it's such a beautiful story. And the story of redemption is always precious and never old to the Christian. Paul's testimony is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then," chapter 6, "we then as workers together with him beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." I just love the way that the scripture joins together on showing that we already heard the word reconciled being used this morning. It's such a beautiful picture of God not only creating us, but then making the opportunity for us to be reconciled again to him through Christ. Now let's turn to John, the Gospel of John, and read the story of Jesus' sacrifice. Each one of the Gospels has a beautiful story of Christ here, and they're all beautiful in their own way. One of the things that attracted me, one of the things I was looking for yesterday as I was reading each of the Gospels, and that was the story of Peter when he drew his sword and cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. And that has been an interesting fact in that story, that Jesus healed that person. And as I read one gospel and read another one, I didn't find that part. That little part is only in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke was a physician, so he probably would have noticed that detail especially. And so the other Gospels don't have that part, that Jesus healed that person. But it's such a beautiful way the Bible is put together, is that even the person has, that even the author has got some influence. Or, you know, the Bible says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But there is those details that are interesting there too. One of the things that the Gospel of John has that is special to me is that he often refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And certainly that was a personal relationship that he had with him. Okay, let's start reading that John chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, and there was a garden in which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh hither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood up with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. A few weeks ago, Brother Delbert had a topic on the I ams of Christ in the book of, in the Gospels, primarily in the book of John. Jesus said, I am he. And what was their response to this mob? It says that they went over backwards and fell to the ground. I don't think any of the other Gospels record this incident. I think this is unique to the Gospel of John. I'm not positive about that, but I think that's true. But it's a powerful I am. When Jesus was given testimony of himself to Pharaoh, God said, I am that I am. And really, these are powerful words. Jesus answered in verse 8, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote off the high priest's servants and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. So did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus unto the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art thou not one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and the officers stood there, for they had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What have I said unto them? Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Then Annas sent him unto bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and they said therefore unto him, Art thou not one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did I not see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and saith unto them, Art thou a king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore saith unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. You know, there's so many things in this story that we can be indignant about. But people, they were people here at the judgment hall with Christ and didn't realize who was standing before them. And when it seemed like he was rude to the high priest, one man had the audacity to slap him on the face. Think of the word. Think of the mercy that Jesus had to not even reprove the man for that. He was slapped. Pilate said, they did all these terrible things to him, and Jesus took that. And he did that for them. He did it for us. There was a lot involved. And all of our life, we can learn and we can change more into his image and learn continually more. And we will never exhaust his love, his commitment to purpose and what he was doing here. Chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. You know, each one of those points that they're saying that they did, the Bible doesn't use a lot of words. It just makes a statement there. But there's a tremendous amount behind that statement. And verse 4, Pilate therefore went again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Then the chief priests, therefore, and the officers, when they saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and the power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth unto a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be? That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith to his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon a hyssop, put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I think I'll stop there. There are several short sentences in the Bible that are just simply a tip of an iceberg, just the tip of a huge meaning. And one of these are these words that Jesus says, "It is finished." I can think of no greater sentence in all of its meaning than these short words. That separation that became evident with God back in the garden with Adam and Eve was now made possible to be reconciled. There were righteous men in the Old Testament, sure, but there was no way to resolve that relationship without a perfect sacrifice, and Jesus was the only one that could make that happen. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," there probably was never a greater sentence uttered in the history of man than that right there. It's interesting also the other words that he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." John doesn't record that one. But showing us how complete forgiveness is. Here he records Jesus' desire, where he says, "I thirst." You know, Jesus in his life was a well to anybody that thirsted. And yet when he was there suffering, there was nothing to satisfy him outside of him filling his Father's will. And so he suffered thirst. But that word, those few words there at the end where he says, "It is finished," has a potential to grip our life and change it to his likeness. Jesus is the only answer to man's dilemma. So when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," he's the only one that can do that. When he says, "I'm the bread of life," he's the only one that is. When he says that he's the water of life, he's the only one that is. And in Christ, we can find completeness and forgiveness. That song that we sang this morning at the very first song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," had some beautiful words in it that will go along with what I'm saying here. I'll just read the entire song again. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt in all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." And also the next song that we sang, and "Arise, My Soul, Arise," the last verse there says, "My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for a child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry." That's the result of embracing Christ's salvation for us today. We can have the confidence that we can be right with God and serve him and follow him with all our heart because of his salvation.